Last day of unleavened bread, opportunity to learn what this means. Actually, I want to take us a different route. When you hear the word hypocrite, what do you think? Politicians, scandals, someone who is untrusted. We talked about trust. And you're probably correct. The origin of the word supports a serious warning that was given by Jesus Christ to his disciples and down through time to us. And we'll get that to in a minute. The word hypocrite is a composite of two Greek words, hypo, meaning under, and krinein, which means to sift or decide or to judge. That's from the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It renders a meaning of an interpreter from underneath. Hypocrite, an interpreter from underneath. Or, as we might know it, an actor or a stage player. Actors in ancient Greek theater wore large masks to denote their character on stage. And they had openings to speak, which changed their voice. Literally, the actor was hidden by the character they played on stage. Their performance, therefore, came from underneath the mask. You didn't know who was playing what part. And the word progressed for hypocrite. It progressed in usage to refer to anyone wearing a figurative mask, pretending to be someone that they weren't. And it didn't take long for it to mean anyone who acted contrary to their own stated beliefs. Now, we see hypocrisy today, or we see hypocrites today, politicians who tell us their plans for us, going to give us a good life. But all they want is your vote so that they can continue to be in a position of power. And when they get in that position of power, they do what they think is best for themselves and their own image. We see hypocrisy in business. I see this a lot. They sell image. They don't sell what the product is. They sell the image. Many of you are too young to remember, but tobacco used to be on every radio and every TV ad. And they were selling an image because the product killed. The product destroyed health. But they sold an image. There was the mask, the image of what things were. In business, there's hypocrisy. We see hypocrisy and hypocrites in the people that we deal with around us, maybe. Maybe sometimes we even see it in ourselves, where we play act at how we want to be viewed, acting contrary, though, to what we believe. The inside being different than what we show on the outside. We are actors ourselves. How do I get from the last day of unleavened bread, having put out and kept out leavening from our homes, to a diet and the type of diet we had, to hypocrisy? Let's go for a journey here. Israel, leaving Egypt, had to get rid of leavening prior to these days, so many centuries ago. Now, leavening was different back then. They didn't have packets of yeast. They didn't have boxes of baking soda. It was different. Rather, leavening was made through fermentation. They mixed flour and water with fine white bran, kneaded with meal, kind of a bitter vetch or chickling. Don't ask me what it was. I just got it out of my research. And it had to be cultured. It had to be fermented. And the fermentation caused bubbles, and you had leaven products. You know, when you smell sourdough, some people say, I smell beer. Because it's a process. It is the fermenting process. And what Israel would do is they would keep back a starter dough. They'd make enough for the family, and then they'd take a chunk of it. Well, that's for tomorrow. And then that piece was added to more flour and wheat. And the fermentation would spread through that bit. They would take a starter dough, set that aside, and the process would continue day after day as they kept that leaven product going, because it's hard to make. Israel was kicked out. They had to destroy all their leaven. And I kind of like this understanding. They had a fresh start. At the end of days of unleavened bread, they had a fresh start. They had no leavening in the land. I kind of thought about this. What did they take the yeast and take it to the border and throw it out the border? No, they burned all their leavening. They got rid of it. And they repeated the process. When they made it, they repeated it. And then they had to get rid of it all. The old piece, or the starter piece, would permeate the new piece. And the entire loaf would then be leavened over and over. Preparing for the days of unleavened bread, they had to get rid of it all. So they began anew. They are now free from all the leavening, just as they were free from Egypt. Just as we have been taken out of Egypt and have been freed from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let's jump forward a few centuries. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, and he claims to be the bread of life. Jesus Christ isn't puffed up. He's not vain. He is a humble man. He's not leavened. He is the bread of life. And that was hard to grasp for the individuals who heard him. Many people were offended. People left him. They wouldn't continue with him. It got worse. I'm the bread of life. And then on the Passover, he said, if you will be my servants, if you will be my family, because he calls us sons and daughters. We are to be part of the family of God. If you will be part of me, you will eat my flesh and drink my blood. People left more. They could not understand what he was talking about. Of course, this is the greatest metaphor in the Bible. This means that it's referring to accepting his sacrifice and living a brand new life. But when I first read that growing up, I had no idea what he was talking about. I had no idea I was getting into cannibalism. There are those who do teach that at the time of the taking of the communion, that it is literally transfigured into the blood to Christ, the blood and the body of Christ. And that's not what the book says. It is figurative. It is a metaphor. There is another statement that we need to take to heart as we journey forward. Let's go to Luke 12. Let's go to Luke 12. This is the crux of things to come. This is where we're going. What did God say when he kicked Israel? Basically, he did kick Israel out of Egypt. He said, don't learn the ways of the cultures that I'm going to take you to. I'll teach you a living culture. Don't take on the ways that they worship their God, small g. Let me teach you. Luke 12, Jesus Christ is giving a warning and clearly identifies a concern, talking directly to his disciples. Luke 12, verse 1. Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, Jesus Christ was the circus olé. He was the shining star. Everybody wanted to hear him because he was different. He was new. And this crowd gathered around him, so much so that they were stepping on each other. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He clearly defines what the leaven of the Pharisees is. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, this is one who feigns or pretends to be what they are not. They pretend to be false people. Shakespeare said, okay, one of my favorite writers is Shakespeare, all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. And if you think about the Greek stage with the masks and the muted voice, not knowing who's behind the mask, you could be anything and anyone you wanted to be. You could pretend. All the world's a stage and all men and women merely players. They have their exits and entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his act being seven ages. And just humor me here just for grins. I'll go forward with As You Like It, Act 2, Scene 7. At first, the infant, mewling and puking on the nurse's arm. And then he goes into schoolboy, the artist of a young man, the soldier, to the sage and the wise individual, and then the aged one. He ends the scene with the last scene of all that ends this stage eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion. Sans teeth means without. Sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. And he kind of points out the fact that we're all on a stage and we play. But are we playing ourselves, or like the Greeks, are we playing with this huge mask and hiding ourselves? Are we, according to what ancient Greek theater was, are we hypocrites? Are we actors? Now, Willy Wigglesword was my brother's term for William Shakespeare. Willy Wigglesword was an observer and kind of a bit of a cynic. We're all actors. We're all players. And we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with each other. Jesus Christ taught, and we should consider as we return to the normal diet starting this evening, to beware, to be watchful, to be cautious of the leaven of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. Again, hypocrisy is hypocrisis, meaning to wear the mask of a player who's playing a part. And down through the ages, it now means deceit. This started in the 4th century B.C., and by the time the term was used by Christ, it meant a hypocrite, one who acted and said the things that they themselves did not believe. It says to beware, in verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. Hypocrisy is going to be revealed. I know there are times when we think we're just whispering in the ear of the individual right next to us, and no one's hearing. But, you know, there could be a microphone picking up the entire thing, as some of our politicians have found out. They were whispering to each other, but the microphone picked it all up. Hypocrisy is going to be revealed. So what I want to do is begin to examine the warning that Jesus Christ gave to us. It's very important as we leave these days of unleavened bread, as we go forward, to remember not to engage in the leaven of the Pharisees, not to engage in an attitude and teaching, and those we'll get to those words, attitude and teaching of the Pharisees, which is their hypocrisy. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. I hope this bottle lasts the whole sermon. It does have a little bit of kick. Bubbles. Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 1. When anytime we're reading the Bible and we have a behold or so that or take heed, I think we need to. Take heed. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed and do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Hypocrites love the idea of, I'm going to give the Hey, everybody, I'm going to give this to this person. Ah, look how grand I am. I gave that to that person, and you can't have my phone. They walk around, and they had trumpeters who would announce that he just did a charitable deed. There was a beggar, and he gave money to the beggar. And they sounded a horn. They had an entourage. They wanted to appear good and righteous and generous. And Jesus said, they have their reward. Because they weren't looking to be kind and generous. They were looking for adoration of the people around them. Is it, when it says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, does that mean I'm going to write it over here and I'm going to hide my left hand? Well, no. It just means this is something private between you and God, as it should be. We're warned not to have an attitude like the hypocrites. Be not like the hypocrites. They have their reward. So he talked about offerings. That's really what he's talking about. He's talking about offerings where all of us here made an offering. You know what? No one's going to look except the accountants at what your offering is because it is between you and God. Oh, Bats, I was going to read you, Mr. Pebworth is in Africa, and I was going to tell you what some of your money goes for. I wonder if I have it. No, I don't have time. That should have been announcements. 1.3 billion people on this planet do not have electricity. I'll just state that. And we have members around the world. Another 2 billion people are living in subsistence. And a lot of our funds go to help them. Our charity is actually reaching around the world. So Jesus Christ is talking about the hypocrisy of giving offerings and where they want the reward from men, to be seen of men. Well, he doesn't stop there. Because the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. So we looked at offerings. Oh, well, let's just keep going. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray. So we give offerings. We're charitable to one another. We just quietly do it. Now, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They got the adoration, they got the attention of people. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Remember way back, back centuries, the priests of Baal spent 24 hours trying to get the sacrifice to be lit. It didn't happen. And it was a 20-second prayer that took the sacrifice, and the water, and everything around it. It doesn't take tremendous amounts of numbers and repetitions. It takes connection to God. It says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. There is a relationship already with you and him, and he wants to hear from you. And then he gives us a model prayer, something that we should think of as we pray, not to repeat this because it's turned into that. This becomes the prayer. People say this is the Lord's Prayer. Well, he was showing us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is in John 13, 14, 15, 16, when he's praying, actually John 17, when he's praying to God. That's how I feel it. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He holds all power. We honor God. We seek his will. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. And I really recommend, as a spiritual dietitian, recommend that each of us imbibe spiritual bread on a daily basis. Not wait until just Sabbath, not wait days, but on a daily basis, give us this day our daily bread. Support us. Forgive us our debts, certainly asking the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be applied. This is not someone standing on a corner. This is not someone standing in a synagogue wanting to pray great orations. This is someone who is humble before God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't. He tests us. He tries us, wanting to see our heart and wanting us to know our heart. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's an awesome discussion. But here he's saying that, okay, the hypocrites make an offering and they want to be seen of men. Now we have the hypocrites who pray on street corners and want to stand up in a synagogue with great oration to be seen of men. Did I see any of you downtown Eureka praying the other day? No. It's not something we do. Because you've done it in your closet. You've done it in a private place. You have your relationship with God privately. And God, who hears in private, rewards us openly. He does bless us visibly to the world around us. Jesus Christ told us about offerings. He told us about prayer. There is another of an example that hypocrites engage in. And I'll just share with you. There are times when you never knew I was doing this. And I know that there are times when I never know that you're doing this. But let's just continue on. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, not only with offerings, not only with the attitude in offerings, not only with the attitude in prayer, being very personal and private. Moreover, when you fast, oh, you show up, you muss your hair, maybe you take all a little pallor, you maybe get a little white flour and put it on your face and make yourself look sallow and askew the tie and put on your worst clothes. I'm fasting. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I'm an actor. I'm looking like I'm fasting. Aren't you proud of me? No. No, I have my reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, make yourself look normal. It is a private issue between you and God. Fasting is for humility, going before God humbly. If you fast to be seen of men, that kind of goes out the door. It's kind of missing. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Hypocrisy is an attitude. And he's showing that the attitude can be seen in how we offer generosity and charitable deeds. How we might want to be appearing righteous before God in the way we pray. You won't see me on a street corner praying. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Or fasting. Guarantee you, I fasted and you didn't know. And that's the way it should be, because it's personal. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus Christ acquaints his disciples with hypocrisy. No one here is blowing horns while they're giving their offering today. At least I didn't hear any offering noise. No one here is standing and praying in society to be seen of men. No one is, when they fast, messes their hair, tries to look haggard. to elicit and evoke sympathy for their perceived righteousness. No one is doing it because that's not what we do. We have been taught to look out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus called out these religious teachers who were bound with the task of setting the right example and showing that God's way works, teaching the way of God. But we are to beware of what they say and what they do, to watch, to be concerned about the leaven of the Pharisees. Because leaven permeates everything. Israel had to get rid of all their leavening because it would have permeated anything that they were trying to bake. So they burned it, beginning before the days of unleavened bread. And afterward, they had to restart. They had a fresh start. I like that. I like that idea that after the days of unleavened bread, we have a fresh start. And we've been reminded for these 7 days to put sin out of our lives. We've been reminded for these 7 days not to engage in the leaven of the Pharisees, to watch our attitude. I think it's a marvelous example. Matthew 22. Let's go to Matthew 22. Oh. No, I won't do that. I was in the right spot on Sabbath, by the way, when I couldn't. My eyes wouldn't fall on the right scripture. I was in the right spot. I just didn't read it. I was going to take you there, but then won't do that. Matthew 22. Here we have a classic conflict of leadership. Jesus Christ versus the Pharisees. There had been a change in the intertestament period between Malachi or the Malachi papers and Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. And the arrival of Jesus Christ, there was a change because now we had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We had a difference. We still had the priesthood, but the Pharisees were an important authority in religion. And Jesus Christ was definitely in conflict with them. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him, capture him, confuse him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care what anyone about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" You could almost hear the sarcasm and the syrupy way they're addressing this. "Teacher, you're so good. You're so righteous. You're marvelous. Oh, you're fabulous. Tell us, what about taxes? Do we pay taxes to Caesar? What do you think? What do you think?" And they're trying to get him to have a conflict with the civil authorities. Jesus perceived their wickedness, perceived their hypocrisy, perceived their desire to trap him, and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarii. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard these things, they marveled and left him and went their way. Couldn't trap him. You could hear the tone of voice that they just ooze sweetness with a desire to capture him. Well, let's go to Matthew 16, because these guys just had this attitude in them constantly. Matthew 16. They wanted to test and try and set up Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 1. I love the phrases when it starts out. Then the Pharisees. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he should show them a sign from heaven. Stop right there. Show us a sign from heaven. The previous chapter, what took place?
He fed 4,000 people with a handful of food. Show us a sign. Well, look behind you. What had just happened? Show us a sign. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And I've noticed that there's a certain aura in the sky and in how the next day is going to be. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. They tried to set him up. Show us a sign. Well, I just fed 4,000 people. What do you think? Is that pretty good? Show us a sign. Well, there's only going to be one sign. And that is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights. And we'll get into that, you know, maybe another time. Very specifically, 3 full days and 3 full nights, 72 hours in the grave. Jonah was in a fish. And he wasn't in there partially. Part days. Matthew 16, verse 5. Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Whoops, we forgot to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was again warning them that there's a certain attitude and a certain teaching that these individuals bring to your life and try to ferment in your mind. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh, is it because we had taken no bread? Now they're forgetting just a little bit ago, Jesus Christ fed 4,000 people with a handful of food. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have not brought bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 or the baskets that you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? I mean, these are things that are right in their minds. We forgot the bread. And Christ says, huh? Why is that an issue? How is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Be aware of their attitude. Beware of the fermentation in your mind of their attitude that will process in you and take you away from your journey toward the kingdom. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the doctrine. Not only is it an attitude, we saw the attitude in how they gave offerings. We saw the attitude in how they wanted to pray and be seen of men to pray great orations before God. And it really is an awesome thing to be able to go before the sovereign of all the universe and have his time and his attention. It would be an honor to go before the president and have a few minutes of his time. But you can't do it. Not unless you're somebody of somebody of somebody. But you have the opportunity to go before God. And that is awesome. You don't have to be great. So it's not only an attitude, but now it's the teachings, the doctrines. So we have beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their attitude. Now beware of their doctrines. What am I talking about here? Let's go to Mark 7. Matthew, Mark, just over a few pages here. Matthew, Mark, Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 1. That doesn't work. That works. And again, we have that nice phrase that begins a very interesting bit of instruction. Then the Pharisees, whatever's following is going to be interesting instruction. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, doesn't care, unleavened bread or leavened bread, doesn't matter. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Not just unwashed hands, it's ceremonially washed hands. I was in Jerusalem. I saw these places where they had spigots specifically for ceremonial washing. Your hands are already clean, but this was ceremonial washing. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches and such. There are places that are specific for how they wash their accoutrement for eating. And they're used. I was there. I watched it. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine,'" teaching as my commandments, teaching as what I teach, teaching as doctrine, the commandments of men. I didn't wash my hands specially over there. This is not in the book. I was hygienic, I washed, but not the way they did. Not the way they did. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." They were teaching traditions in advance of and above and beyond what God was claiming as commands to us. How'd you keep the Sabbath? Do you want to do it the way the Pharisees do? If I remember, the number is 601 commands on keeping the Sabbath. How does that make it a joy? How does that make it a joy? And I've got a quote. Yeah, I got to give you the quote. "They were teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So it's not just a haughty or arrogant and pompous attitude. What did I do? I stepped on something. I turned out my light. Help. What did I do? I didn't.
There.
If you're listening on tape,
okay.
I turned out the light. And, okay.
All right. The other one was the state one.
Okay, there we go. I got lights.
Okay.
You almost got it,
So the Pharisees are teaching as doctrine, teaching as if God said, therefore God said, you must do this. And they were putting the traditions of men above God. The Manischewitz plant, it escapes me where this is, a month before the Days of Unleavened Bread, they clean every aspect of the Manischewitz plant. This was in 2002. I was reading an article. Nothing is left untouched. They clean it inside and out because they don't want any contamination of any products, because now they go kosher. And there's a blessing on a certain way that things are done. One of the rabbis was asked, "What happens with all these other products that, while you're saying it's Passover kosher, has sodium bicarbonate and baking soda, and it's processed for Passover? You know, it's still listed." And I want to get this right. They asked about the leavening. And this is a rabbi's response. It may look that way, but appearances can be deceiving. That's a quote. It may look that way, but appearances can be deceiving. So it says sodium bicarbonate. It says baking soda. It says there's leavening in it. But as the rabbis are saying, it just appears that way. They're saying that they're above the book. There's another quote. It says, the same rabbi said, it's not a question of what it looks like. And I really want to say this clearly. It's not a question of what it looks like. It's a question of what the rabbi says it is. So, teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. God says you'll have no leavening. You won't have it in your house. It won't be with your belongings. You won't eat it. They're saying, well, not everything that looks like it appears to be right. And it's not a question of what it looks like. It's a question of what the rabbis say it is. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's both an attitude of wanting to not just do right, but not just be right, but to appear right. I want to look good among my peers, my peeps. I want you to know that I gave an offering today. And I'm going to pray on the street corner. I want to appear righteous before you so that you go, wow, that Fred's something else. And if I did that, I really would be something else. Jesus wasn't done teaching his disciples or revealing hypocrisy. Matthew 23. Let's go to Matthew 23. As he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. That which is hidden will be revealed. Hypocrisy will be revealed. When we read these scriptures in Matthew 23, no wonder they wanted Jesus Christ dead, because he saw right through them, right to the very core. He saw why they were doing what they were doing, and he was revealing them to themselves and the world around them. Matthew 23, verse 12. Matthew 23, verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They're putting blocks and stumbling blocks to the kingdom of God. 601 ways to observe the Sabbath. Or is it 401? I think it's 601. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. They were taking over even that which the widow had. And I always make this comparison that the Pharisees and the wealthy, when they gave an offering, gave from their excess, but the widow's mite, she gave from her substance. And that was much more accepted by God. I have a widow's mite. I got to find it. There's a little tiny piece, really small piece of coin. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He was beating this dead horse, as it were. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They put so much burden, so much of their own doctrine on him, that it's, as a proselyte, it's worse. Why would you ever follow them? Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Blind guides, hypocrites. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is the revelation, the revealing of the leavening of the Pharisees, the doctrines of the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It's not saying that you don't tithe on the things that are increased that God has blessed you with. But they are so finicky to the nth degree, but they have forgotten the bigger things of justice and mercy and faith. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Blind guides, verse 24, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. There are times when I'm fighting a bug and another bug just happens to go down my throat. I wasn't watching it. And that's not fun. And then Sue says, well, it's just a little protein. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes. See, it's constant. This revelation of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is constant. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that outside of them may be clean also. Have you ever washed the inside of a cup and leave the outside dirty? Not really possible. Have you ever washed the outside of something and the inside doesn't get clean? I've done that. Woe to you, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. When you go to Jerusalem around the time of the high days, you will see on the hills sepulchres. You will see places where they put dead bodies and they paint them to look nice. They clean them up. They want the area to look nice. But inside each sarcophagus and each grave, as it were, dead man's bones. They clean up the outside. They look good. I always heard about a minister's hair and his suits. Well, I'm running out of hair, and I got okay suits. They had the look of a preacher. And you got this TV preacher image. You got to look good and sound good. But inside, are they? Inside, are they? Verse 27. No, it was just there. Verse 28. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You don't have inside conversion. You aren't changing on the inside. You have the appearance. You have the appearance that you want to be seen by men. But you're failing on the inside. 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have killed the prophets. We would have done things right. Therefore, you are witnesses, verse 31, against yourselves, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell, of the grave? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. See, you're not going to be any different than your fathers. You are going to kill those who disagree with your philosophy, with your attitude, with your doctrine, and you will kill them. That you may, verse 35, come, that you may come all the righteous, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous, from of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus Christ took the Pharisees to task and revealed their hypocrisy. They did want him dead. They had had enough of Jesus the Christ. The Pharisees had appearance. They had power. They had prestige. Jesus Christ had heart. And when we take God's Spirit in us, we have the heart of Jesus Christ. Hypocrites pretend conversion. We're called to overcome. We're called to change. We're not to have an outward appearance, but we're to change on the inside. We have an attitude and a motivation to be different today, to bypass the leaven of the Pharisees, to bypass and not engage in the doctrines of the Pharisees. Leaven leavens the whole lump. It changes the consistency of what's around it. 1 Corinthians 5. Oops. Whew. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even among the Gentiles. The word name doesn't appear in the original text. And you are puffed up, you are leavened, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed not be taken away from among you. Oh, that a man has taken his father's wife. And you are puffed up. You are allowing this to happen. You are liberal. You are accepting. You don't want to judge. That's the attitude of the Pharisees to allow this to take place. For indeed, verse 3, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I was present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of the Lord. There's a change that has to take place. Therefore, and this gives us an idea of the time this was written. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Don't have an attitude that begins to permeate the whole church. Well, we should allow this to happen, and if that happens, well, then something else happens, just like leaven. That idea brings other ideas, and pretty soon it just leavens the whole group. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. They're truly unleavened right now. It's the days of unleavened bread when this was written. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, nor with the leaven of the Pharisees, the doctrines of the Pharisees, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are living an unleavened life. Leaven of the Pharisees is malice and wickedness. But we now live with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must live by truth. We must live by truth. Let me ask you a question. Is all leavening bad? You don't have to answer. Is all leavening bad? Leavening was used before and after the days of unleavened bread. I happen to like a good sourdough bread. I like toasted with nice little butter. I like baking my own bread, and I like to see it rise and then have that smell permeate the house. And you come back at it right out of the oven, and you put a little butter on it. That's a perfect dessert. Leavening is not bad. Leavening is not bad. People say money is the root of all evil. And you will hear that. Money is the root of all evil. But the truth is, the love of money, the attitude toward money is what is wrong. We are to be aware of, to be concerned with, the leaven of the Pharisees, of their attitudes and their teachings. And whatever is not of God is to be avoided. Is all leavening bad? Matthew 13. And this is a wonderful direction that we should take. Matthew 13. Because this is true. It continues the discussion of what leavening does. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. The kingdom of God is like leaven. There's nothing wrong with leavening. There's nothing wrong with the leaven of God. Having God's Spirit in us, having God's Spirit grow in us, having God's Spirit grow in us, and then we're using it with each other. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the mind of God in us. We're changing on the inside. The kingdom of God is leavened because Luke 1, verse 33 says, this is a kingdom without end. Remember, when you take a loaf of bread and you take a starter, put it to the side, you continue leavening your bread as long as you keep a starter, because that leavening won't stop. That fermentation process doesn't stop. And Isaiah 9, verse 7, I'm not going to go there for time, but it says, of the increase of his government will never end. No, that's not correct. That's not correct. I'm going to go there. Isaiah 9. I want to quote it correctly. My brain just stopped. Isaiah 9, verse 7. That's Proverbs. That didn't work. I flipped the book so fast, I catch myself. Of the increase of his government and peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The leaven, as I see it, of God's Spirit, will leaven the kingdom of heaven. It's like leaven. It will spread. It will continue. It will never end. We come out of these days of unleavened bread, and Jesus Christ warns us, do not engage with the leaven of the Pharisees. Do not engage with the doctrines of the Pharisees. Do not be hypocrites. Do not get wrapped up in a wrong attitude. Do not get wrapped up in what isn't in the book, and then say that takes place of the book. Be watchful, be careful, and then notice that the kingdom of heaven is leavened, and that is through God's Spirit that will increase his government forever, a kingdom without end. To be in that never-ending kingdom, God warns us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We left spiritual Egypt. We left physical leavening for 7 days as a reminder, and Jesus Christ warns us so that we can be in that kingdom, so that we will avoid focusing on ourselves, focusing on what the Pharisees think are important, and focus on what is so important, and that is to be a convert of Jesus the Christ. Last day of unleavened bread, leavening. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's a pleasure. I got through it. not too bad on my voice. I will get with Robin whether or not I come back on the 29th. I really don't want to be gone 5 weeks from here. It's been a pleasure. It's been a delight. And hopefully I can get home tonight.